I see the writing on the wall. Have you ever heard that before? I see the writing on the wall. Now, if you hear somebody say that, is this something that is good or is this something that is maybe not so good? What does it mean when someone says, I see the writing on the wall? Does that writing promise good success in the future? Does it mean that rosy times are awaiting the days ahead? Or does it rather speak of something that is ominous, something that spells doom, judgment, or disaster in the future days? If you see the writing on the wall, you know for certain that something is going to happen, and that something is not going to be a good something. It spells judgment and it spells doom. Whoever is addressed by that writing on the wall is going to be the object of God's holy wrath against rebellion and sin. And long ago, there was a man who literally saw the writing on the wall. That writing was ordered by God himself. And the message was sent so that this man might realize that his rebellious acts, that his sin had not gone unnoticed by the God of the universe. This man who saw the writing literally on the wall was a wicked king of Babylon. His name was Belshazzar. And the account is recorded for us in the book of Daniel, chapter 5. This man named Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, was a very proud king. This man shook his fist at God. But God made it very clear to this man who was in control. Belshazzar was not in control. God was in control. And whenever there's a contest between man and God, we know that there is one winner, and God is always going to come out on top. Our God reigns. And anyone that's foolish enough to resist God, to shake his or her fist at God, anyone that arrogantly taunts God, we know that God ultimately is going to put that one in his or her place. I invite you this morning to turn with me to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5. If you're using one of our Pew Bibles, it's on page 1025. And here we find a man who literally saw writing on the wall. We read in the first verse of this passage, Daniel chapter 5, in verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. As we come to Daniel chapter 5, this is the first time that we read of this king named Belshazzar. In the previous four chapters, we became quite familiar with the Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar. And by the time we come to chapter 5 in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has long since died. Not talking about tens or twenties of years, we're rather talking about a number of years. Nebuchadnezzar passed away on October the 7th, 562 BC. And after Nebuchadnezzar's death, there was a quick succession of three different men that took his place as king. And in 556 BC, there was a man named Nabonidus who became king. And what we can glean from the history records, it appears that during Nabonidus's reign, he went on a military campaign against some of those peoples who were rebelling against the authority of the Babylonian government. Those who rebelled against the Babylonians whenever Nebuchadnezzar died. And while Nabonidus was gone on this military campaign, it seems as if that he entrusted his son Belshazzar with the kingship of the empire. They're in Babylon as its capital. And Nabonidus eventually settled down in a different city, a city named Tema, and he ruled in the area of Arabia. So here is Nabonidus, the rightful king over Babylon, and then his son Belshazzar, who had the rights and the authority ruling in Babylon. He was the one entrusted with the authority to reign as king. Well, later, as we read in Daniel chapter 5, we see that Belshazzar is called the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar is referred to as having Nebuchadnezzar as his father. And just a little bit of background here, it's important for us to realize that Belshazzar was not Nebuchadnezzar's biological son. Perhaps he is Nebuchadnezzar's biological grandson. And in those days, it was very common for even a grandson to be called somebody's son. So possibly, Belshazzar here is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Or it's also possible that there is no biological relationship, but it was common in those days, at least it happened at times, that a king who succeeds another king could be called that king's son because that person succeeded that individual as king. Now, as we put the events of chapter 5 of Daniel in perspective, if we go all the way back to Daniel chapter 1, we find Daniel as a teenager. Now in chapter 5, some 70 years have passed, and Daniel is now in his 80s. So as we read through Daniel chapter 5 and we find Daniel coming before Belshazzar, don't be thinking of a young man. Rather, he is quite an elderly man in his 80s. A lot has changed since the days of Nebuchadnezzar. When King Nebuchadnezzar was reigning, he was the man. He was the most powerful man. His kingdom of Babylon was very powerful. No one really dared go against Nebuchadnezzar. And if they did go against Nebuchadnezzar, they were in for a defeat. They were in for harsh punishment or even death. But after Nebuchadnezzar's death, none of his successors, and remember there was a quick succession of people who reigned after him, but none of his successors were able to maintain the same dominance that Nebuchadnezzar had. And there were enemy forces that one after another were challenging the Babylonian Empire. And in the days of Belshazzar, much of the Babylonian Empire had been conquered by other forces, and specifically the forces of the Medes and Persians. And as we read in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. You'd think, well, things must be prosperous. Things must be going well for Belshazzar if he is here in Babylon throwing this great feast for 1,000 of his lords. But at this very moment when this feast was being thrown, we have the armies of Cyrus the Persian surrounding the city of Babylon. They're encamped around that city. Things are not going well for the Babylonian Empire. So if they have enemy armies encamping against Babylon at this point in time, why is Belshazzar throwing a great feast? Well, there's any number of reasons why he could be doing that, and commentators have given suggestions. Maybe Belshazzar was trying to distract the minds of his lords, not wanting them to worry about the situation outside those city walls. Or maybe Belshazzar was just so confident that inside Babylon, they were in an impregnable situation. They had impregnable defenses. Maybe he thought no one could ever come in and defeat us as we are holed up within Babylon. And so why not throw a huge party? Why not enjoy ourselves because we're safe within the walls of Babylon? As we do history of that ancient city of Babylon, Babylon did have great defenses. It was almost impossible for an enemy to overcome them. There were two massive walls that separated Babylon from any enemies that might come against it. They had upwards of 20 years of food stored in the city. They had water, a plentiful source of water, because the Euphrates River ran right through the city. So the king may very well have been thinking, what did it matter if the enemy was encamping against us? What could they do to them? We're safe. We can hold out for 20 years or more. So here's the king, Belshazzar, hosting this great feast. And he's probably sitting in an elevated position, a place where everybody could see him. And he was the one that set the tone for this party. Keep in mind, there were thousands of people, a thousand of his lords and others as well, that were here at this party. And the king, Belshazzar, set the tone for the party by drinking very liberally. There was wine flowing freely here in this party. The lords were following the example of Belshazzar and drinking freely. And with so much wine flowing, you realize that people aren't thinking rationally. They aren't thinking clearly like they should. And that's showing itself very clearly as we continue reading in Daniel chapter 5. Look there at verse 2. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Of all the foolish things that Belshazzar could have done, this perhaps is one of the most foolish things. He made a terrible decision. Now, it was a terrible decision for them to be getting drunk to begin with. But how much more terrible is it for Belshazzar to call for his servants to bring the vessels that were taken long ago from the house of God in Jerusalem? See, long ago, Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Israel and specifically Judah. The city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed. And the precious vessels, the vessels of gold and silver, had been taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. they were placed in the temple of Nebuchadnezzar's god. They had been sitting there for a very long time, some 70 years, no doubt, at least close to that amount of time. So instead of drinking from the vessels that they currently were drinking out of, Belshazzar thought it would be a good idea to bring these sacred vessels from the temple of his god and use them to drink wine. Now, why would he make that decree? As I study this out, it seems as if no king in his right mind would make a decree to take sacred vessels and use them for such a sacrilegious purpose. But Belshazzar was not in his right mind. He was already very well drunk, I imagine. And I think Belshazzar very well knew about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had years ago. Do you remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? He had this dream, and there was this great image. It was a statue of sorts, and it was made of various metals. And he was really wanting to know, what does this dream mean? What is the significance of this great image with a head of gold and a chest of silver, and then thighs, I believe, of bronze? And what did this dream mean? And, of course, Daniel came and told Nebuchadnezzar the dream and the meaning of the dream. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, there is going to be a kingdom falling to kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold, but eventually Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom of Babylon would fall to the Medes and Persians. And Daniel may not have spelled it out exactly like that in his dream, but it was very certain that the Babylonians would fall to another kingdom. And then that kingdom would fall to another kingdom, and eventually the whole image was destroyed by this huge rock, not cut out with hands. And the whole image was destroyed. And then that rock grew into a great mountain, and that mountain is the kingdom of God. I think Belshazzar knew about that dream and its interpretation. He knew that Daniel had been the one that had told the meaning of the dream, and Daniel was from the country of Judah. And it was Daniel's God that had sent that dream to Nebuchadnezzar. So I think Belshazzar, whenever he called for the vessels from the house of the Lord, the vessels from Jerusalem, I think what Belshazzar was doing was really shaking his fist at God. You say that my kingdom is going to fall. You say that Babylon is going to be destroyed and the Medes and Persians are going to take over. I think Belshazzar was saying, you said that, but that's not going to happen. I'm going to be king no matter what. Here they are in this midst of a drunken orgy. And Belshazzar the king, spurning the prophecy that had been given years ago, shaking his fist at Israel's God. You say that Babylon would fall? Well, look what I think about your prophecy. Look what I think about you. You're powerless to act against us. I think that was Belshazzar's mindset. And so the sacred vessels were brought to the king. He and his guests, so his lords and his wives and his concubines, they drank from these sacred vessels, vessels that previously were used in the worship of the true God. And as they drank from these vessels, they continued to get drunk, and who knows what was going on in that room. But we do know that they were praising their own gods, with a little g, idols that they had made, gods made of gold and silver, brass and iron and wood and stone. So if you're going to insult the true and the living God, what better way is there to insult him than that? And that's what Belshazzar was doing, who was insulting the God of Daniel, the God of Judah, in the most outrageous way that he could think of. He was taunting the Most High. So who was in control? Belshazzar thought he was in control. And he was acting like any drunk king would act, probably. But who was in control? Who was the most powerful? Was it Belshazzar, or was it the Most High God? That's the question. And God was going to show that he was in control, and Belshazzar was nothing. God is someone to be reckoned with. So we continue looking at our passage here, verses 5 through 9. So here's this drunken orgy. The king and his lords and his wives and his concubines are getting drunk, drinking from the vessels that were in the temple of the true God. They're praising the name of their false gods. And now we read in verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the parts of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. The king in his drunken foolishness had ordered to bring those sacred vessels. They were drinking wine from the vessels that had been used to worship the Lord. And here is Belshazzar and his lords praising the gods made of wood and stone and gold and silver. And all those guests, along with the king, were having quite the party until all of a sudden Belshazzar saw something. It was something that he had never seen before. He saw just part of a hand, so just the fingers. Maybe the fingers were holding a quill of sorts or a pen or a reed, and writing upon the plaster of the wall is by the lampstand, and the light was provided by lampstands, and very possibly this lampstand was very close to Belshazzar. But here, Belshazzar saw something very eerie, we could say. Only part of a hand writing something on the wall. It's a message. Now all of a sudden the carefree frivolity, the laughter, and the red-flushed cheeks, it all changes. The color drained from the king's face. He became pale and white. Instead of having laughter and carefree conversation and shouting, he was filled with worry. He was drained of his strength. It's possible that as his knees shook, he even lost control of his bodily functions, and all the wine that he had drunk was now out of his body. And he yelled for his wise men. He desperately wanted to know, what does this writing mean? What does this say? And in came the wise men, but they were completely at a loss. They couldn't even read the writing, let alone tell the meaning of the writing. And that made the king and the lords all the more perplexed and worried. He could just read it on his face. Everyone in the room was worried and concerned and troubled. No more laughter. No more carefree talking. They're just amazed and worried and troubled. See, Belshazzar had shook his fist at God. He had taunted him in the worst possible way. He was defiant. But God showed Belshazzar who was in control. God had sent that part of a man's hand to write a message. But what did it mean? The wise men were of no help. They couldn't say anything as to what it meant. But someone did know who could help, and we find the answer to that in verses 10 through 12. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So here's the scene. What was once a frolicking party and carousing and shouting, no doubt, is very silent now. Everybody is troubled. What is the writing on this wall? Well, somebody walks in who still has their composure. Someone who is not concerned at all, at least it doesn't seem to be concerned like the king is. Who is this woman? It's the queen, no doubt the queen mother. So this would be Belshazzar's mother. Perhaps it's Nebuchadnezzar's remarried widow. Very possibly that is the case. We don't know for sure. I believe it's the queen mother, though, Belshazzar's mother. And so news of the situation had reached the queen mother, and she made her way into the king's presence, and she had news that would calm the king, that would alleviate his worries, at least help him not to be so troubled. See, there's no need for him to worry, no need for him to be perplexed about what was written on the wall and what it meant, because there was a man in the kingdom that could give him the answer. The man's name is Daniel. He was renamed Belteshazzar by Nebuchadnezzar. This man in the past had helped by interpreting dreams, by showing great wisdom and understanding. He was the one that could solve problems of the worst possible sort. He was capable. He was very wise. Nebuchadnezzar had appointed him head over all the wise men of Babylon. And this man Daniel, renamed Belteshazzar, he would surely be able to help the king with his dilemma. The queen said, call in Daniel. He will be able to give you the answer you're looking for. So Belteshazzar, he was very desperate for an answer, so he called Daniel. Look at verses 13 through 16 now. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. So here is Daniel before the king. And the king asked Daniel, are you that same Daniel that I've heard about? Are you that same Daniel in whom it is said that the spirit of the gods dwells within you? Are you the same Daniel that can solve problems and interpret dreams? Are you that same Daniel that was appointed head of all the wise men? Well, Daniel was before the presence of the king. And within Daniel was dwelling the spirit, not of the gods, but the spirit of the true and the living God. The king reassured Daniel, I'll give you great wealth and authority if you tell me what I want, if you can read that writing and tell me the meaning. Here is 80-year-old Daniel, or maybe even older than 80, he's in his 80s no doubt. He's standing before a sacrilegious king, a half-drunk king, a king that had just shook his fist at God and taunted the true and the living God, the God of heaven and earth. How would Daniel respond? What would he say to Belshazzar? Well, Daniel's not afraid of him, as is made very clear in verse 17 and following. Daniel is first of all going to give Belshazzar a history lesson. Look there at verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew and whom he would he kept alive and whom he would he set up and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Yes, Daniel would read the writing for the king. He would tell him the meaning, but first of all, Daniel rebuked and admonished the king. Daniel wouldn't accept any gifts that was offered to him. That's not why he was telling the meaning of this to the king. He wasn't dependent on what the king could give him for the interpretation. Yes, he would tell him the meaning, but before that, he was going to direct Belshazzar to the past, to something that happened to his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had been the head of gold in the image. He had been the king that was over all of the earth, we could say. This was a powerful king. He gave the decree and people were killed. He gave the decree and people were put in a high position of power. Whatever Nebuchadnezzar, whatever he said was done. He was a very powerful man. All that power and authority was given to Nebuchadnezzar as a gift from God. But Nebuchadnezzar was proud. He thought that all of the glory of his Babylonian kingdom, all of the great temples and buildings in Babylon, he took credit for that himself. Nebuchadnezzar was very proud, and it's because of that pride that God humbled him. It's because of that pride that he was deposed from his throne. He was driven from men. You remember from earlier in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, this very noble king, started acting like an animal. In fact, he started eating grass like an ox. Instead of living in the plush palace, he was living out in the pasture. He didn't even get to stay in a barn. He was out in the open, and the dew made him wet, and his hair started growing and became like feathers, and his fingernails became claws like an eagle. He acted like an ox, and how he behaved and what he ate and where he lived. And it's all because of his pride. And Nebuchadnezzar, for 7 years, was like an ox. God was showing Nebuchadnezzar who was in control. And eventually, Nebuchadnezzar looked up to God and recognized God as the Most High, and he worshipped God. He praised him. Now, this is something that Belshazzar knew. Belshazzar had been told this story who knows how many times, but yet Belshazzar had not learned from history. Belshazzar knew what had happened to proud Nebuchadnezzar, but Belshazzar here is being just as proud as Nebuchadnezzar, and something is going to happen to him even worse than what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 22. "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." We continue on in verse 23. "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. So Belshazzar knew exactly what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He knew about Nebuchadnezzar's pride and how he was humbled by God, how Nebuchadnezzar repented, and how he was restored to his place of authority. Nebuchadnezzar had praised the Most High God, but what did Belshazzar learn from all of that? He had learned nothing. He made the same mistake. He was even worse than Nebuchadnezzar in many ways. So instead of being humble like he should have been, Belshazzar was as proud and arrogant as he could be. Here's Belshazzar setting himself against God. He called for the holy vessels. He used them to praise gods of gold and silver and wood and stone. But yet, had those idols given life to Belshazzar? The answer is no. Those were just images of gold and silver and wood. It was God, the Most High God, that had given Belshazzar breath and life. But yet Belshazzar did nothing to recognize the true God. And that's why the true God, the Most High God, sent the fingers to write the message on the wall. Belshazzar needed to learn a lesson in humility. And God was going to show him who was king, who was God. And so, what about that message that he so eagerly wanted to find out what it meant? Well, look at verses 25 through 28. Daniel is going to share with him what the writing says and what it means. And this is the writing that was written, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." This is the interpretation of the thing. "Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." So there are four words that were undoubtedly written on the wall. They're Aramaic words. Very possibly, as was common in that time, they were written without any vowels. So the first word repeated twice, probably to emphasize it. We have mene. It means numbered or reckoned. So the God of heaven had numbered the days of Belshazzar's kingdom. Those days had come to an end. Another kingdom would replace Babylon. We have the word tekel. It means weighed. So here is Belshazzar. He had been placed in God's scales. He had been found wanting. What was he weighed against? Probably the standard of God's righteousness. He was wanting. He was a very wicked man. He wasn't up to par. Belshazzar did not make the cut. We have the word peres. It means broken or divided. Now in verse 25, we read the word upharsin. Now it looks like a different word, but the explanation is that the U of that word is a conjunction meaning and we have pharsin, which is a plural of that word peres. Belshazzar's kingdom had been broken, it had been destroyed, it had been shattered, it'd be given to another power, the Medes and the Persians. So that's the writing on the wall, that's the meaning of the writing, that's the proclamation of God himself against a king who has basically elevated himself to a position of God. Belshazzar thought that he knew it all. Belshazzar thought he was the one in control. He thought that he was invincible against the Medes and the Persians that were encamped against the city of Babylon. But how mistaken was Belshazzar? God had written on the wall. Belshazzar's doom was certain. Look at verses 29 through 31. How quickly the writing on the wall was fulfilled. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, if anything good could be said concerning Belshazzar, he was a man of his word. What had he promised Daniel? If you tell me the writing on the wall and the meaning, I will clothe you in scarlet or purple. I will put a gold chain around your neck. You'll be promoted to the third in the kingdom. Well, that's exactly what Belshazzar did. The robe was taken to Daniel and was put on him. The chain of gold was placed about his neck. He was promoted to the third in the kingdom. Why third? Remember, Belshazzar's father was Nabonidus. He was the rightful king, but then he entrusted Belshazzar with authority to rule in Babylon. And so we have Nabonidus, we have Belshazzar, and then Daniel would be the third in the kingdom. And the proclamation was made in the city. Daniel, Belshazzar, he is the third in the kingdom. God had pronounced judgment against this wicked king. And that very night, Belshazzar was killed by the Medes and Persians, by the invading soldiers of Cyrus the Persian. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the defenses of the city of Babylon were very secure. They were so secure that Belshazzar thought nobody could attack the city and be successful. So how did the Medes and Persians conquer the city? Well, King Cyrus, he was very tactful. He was very ingenuitive. So he took the city by diverting the waters of the Euphrates River. That river actually went underneath the city's walls. So ordinarily, there's no way that you could get into the city because the Euphrates River went underneath the walls and you couldn't access the city by going through the river. It was blocked off somehow, I'm imagining. But what did King Cyrus do? He diverted the waters of the Euphrates River so that his soldiers could march in on the riverbed and get in underneath both massive walls that way. So here are the armies of Cyrus the Persian marching into Babylon. They go to the palace, the royal residence, where this great banquet was being held, the feast. Belshazzar commanded for some of his men to check out what all the commotion was outside as the soldiers were killing the Babylonian soldiers and all of that. So the gates of the palace were opened. The enemy soldiers went in. They rushed into the banquet hall, and King Belshazzar was killed that night in October of 539 BC. So power passed so very quickly from the Babylonians to the Medes and Persians. We read here in the ending verses of Daniel 5, Darius the Mede was the one that took over. He was 62 years of age. There's a lot of debate as to who this Darius the Mede is. If you look at that word Darius, a lot of times we think, well, that's a proper name, but not necessarily. It could mean the holder of the scepter, the one who is in power, the one who is in control. It's possible that this Darius was a man named Gubaru, and he was appointed governor over what was the kingdom of Babylon. Of course, Cyrus was the king of the whole Mede and Persian Empire, which would be even greater than the former kingdom of Babylon. But we see here in Daniel chapter 5, we see a proud king. A king who thought that he could go against God and be successful. A king who flaunted his authority in the face of God. But God showed who was in control. Belshazzar really had no authority when it comes to speak of that. No authority when it comes to who God is. God is much more powerful than any power that King Belshazzar had. We see here a proud king. A king who was quickly humbled by the God of the universe. Humbled by the writing on the wall. The writing was sent by God. It proclaimed the king would be no longer. Daniel, the one who is the servant of the Most High God, the same God that Belshazzar had flaunted so terribly, the one who had been taunted, Daniel is the one that told the meaning of the writing. God showed himself once again. He is the one in control. He is the one to be reckoned with. He is the one who is all-powerful. Yes, kings may think that they're very powerful and they can do anything, but God is the one with ultimate power. He is the one with the final say. It is God who brought down the Babylonian empires. He's the one who put the Medes and the Persians in control. Yes, Belshazzar saw that writing on the wall. He saw that writing because he was a proud fool. He was a man that who thought that he could successfully challenge God, but he was shown to be just a mere mortal. So let's think about today. How many people are there today that act like Belshazzar? How many people flaunt the true and the living God? How many of them taunt him? How many of them think that they can do just whatever and there will be no consequences? How many people go out of their way to desecrate the holiness of God? How many people today deserve to see the writing on the wall just like Belshazzar did? Yes, people today scoff at God. They ridicule him. They deny his existence. But yet God is still in control. Some of these proud men and women that live today, some of them will be humbled in their lifetimes by God. Others of them will not be recognizing God until they stand before him that final day. And every knee will bow before Jesus, won't they? And every tongue will confess that he is Lord of all. Daniel was a servant of the Most High God. He was fearless in his proclamation of God's truth. We today should follow the example of Daniel, willing to share the truth of God no matter what. As we share the truth about God, we pray that people like Belshazzar, people that are proud and shaking their fist at God, we pray that people like that will trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, willingly humble themselves, and accept God for who he is, and accept his gift of eternal life. So much we can learn from Daniel chapter 5. The writing on the wall, God showing Belshazzar who is in control, who is God, who is in charge. Today it's our desire to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's our prayer that many would come to worship God even as we do today, trusting in Jesus as Savior.